Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me once again to 2 Kings. We're taking a little break from any expositional series in a particular book or a particular subject matter. And kind of to break up the monotony, I've chosen to preach something from the Old Testament. And here we're doing a character study. A character study. Besides studying doctrine in the Bible, and besides maybe studying a chapter, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, another thing that I was taught moons ago was a character study. And that is, you find someone in the Bible, either a major character or an itsy-bitsy character, and you find everything about that person, and you begin to lay it down on notes, and then you begin to take those notes and you subdivide it into categories, and then you build a lesson. And so that's what we're going to do here. Last week, this week, and maybe for a few more weeks, we're going to look at the man Naaman the Syrian. Ready? I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him, by Naaman, the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but unfortunately, he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, underline, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord would be Naaman, her master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told Naaman, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So a little birdie overhears the little Israelite slave telling her mistress about a prophet in Israel who could take care of your husband's ailment. And so the little birdie flies into another chamber room where Naaman apparently was and drops that dime on Naaman's ears. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now notice, Naaman doesn't go to Israel empty-handed. My word! He made a withdrawal from the Bank of Syria. And he's going to take this money, probably, to pay for his healing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Did you notice something in the translation here that got garbled? The little maid told the mistress of a prophet who could heal her master. By the time the little birdie dropped that in Naaman's ear, and by the time Naaman dropped it to his master, it is the king of Syria writing to the king of Israel as if the king of Israel is going to heal that illness. Did you catch that? And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God? Even the king of Israel got it, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Question, anyone, take a stab. In the eyes of the king of Israel, when he reads that letter, or the letter is read to him in his audience, what conclusion did he draw about the king of Syria? Anyone? based on verse 7. Amen. Trying to make trouble. He wants to stir the pot. He wants an alibi to go to war with me. Because if I don't perform this miracle, I'm going to look bad. And that's going to instigate anger with the king of Syria. And he's going to unleash his armies here once again. So there's the reading. We're not going to study all seven verses, but you got to get the context. Notice the title, The Impact of Just One. Are you kind of aiming at who's going to be just the one? I hope you have already made that conclusion on your own. Now look up here on the chart before we go. Just for the sake of history and a setting. The red arrows to the north would be Syria. We just read that the Syrians were sending scouting parties. Little like a guerrilla warfare. It wasn't a major campaign. But they were sending down forces into northern Israel like skirmishes. Possibly feeling out Israel's defenses. Maybe checking out her fortresses. Seeing whether or not the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, even had the stomach to defend herself. And when they did those incursions, not only did they take away a little booty, they took away people. And in our story, by happen chance, peradventure, as we read in the book of Job, God performs everything that he has ordained for me. Remember that passage there in Job? Purposely picked that verse. What was that little maid doing? She was just minding her business, living there in Israel. She wasn't hurting anybody. She wasn't out there thieving and robbing and thugging. She was just living. Somehow the Syrians came to her little village, snatched her up. Maybe mom and dad were butchered. I don't know. But somehow she went from Israel, right? And she became a slave. And in God's providence, she lands providentially right into the household of Naaman, who was a leper, but a great man. Are you with me this morning? The providence of God, the sovereignty of God, bringing what seems to be bad luck on this poor maiden, and yet she's transported, and she becomes the means of a man's salvation. Never underestimate the power of one. Well, the time frame that we're studying, 2 Kings chapter 1 to the present, chapter 5, falls between this time frame, 874 to 840 BC. Okay? At least a good century before Israel, the 10 northern tribes, would be gobbled up by the Assyrians in 721 BC. Follow with me. And still nearly 200 years before little tiny Judah would be gobbled up by the Babylonians at the third and the final invasion in 586 BC. So when you come to Elijah and Elisha, it's this time frame that we're speaking about. Just for those of you that want to get a historical mindset of where we're at. Well, last week I introduced this new mini-series by providing a historical setting in the chapters leading up to 2 Kings. We looked very briefly last Sunday, if you can remember, chapters 1 to chapter 4 of 2 Kings. All right? In that we saw two nations mentioned, Israel to the north, and then you have tiny Judah to the south. And then we also looked at the fact that each of these nations had two respective kings who will play out their character roles at this time. You have Jehoram, Ahab's son, king of Israel to the north. And then you have Jehoshaphat, king of Judah to the south at this time. Jehoram, son of Ahab. Jehoshaphat, a great-great-grandson of King David. And then you have two other kings that would be players. Moab and Edom, and they would be off to the edge of my map right here. Moab, apparently, was subjugated by Israel. And when Ahab dies and Jehoram comes to the throne, Moab took that as an advantage to break away from Israel's clutch and become independent. So Jehoram to the north, wants to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat to the south and with the king of Edom to the east to come against their rival Moab. And then we saw two key prophets last week. Elijah, who leaves the scene in the opening chapters of 2 Kings. And then he is replaced with his understudy, Elisha. And then last Sunday we looked at the parallel, the beautiful parallel between these two prophets and the prophet John the Baptist and the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ of the living God. And hopefully you found that to be very interesting. Then we saw two enemies are mentioned. Syria to the north, Moab to the east. These are the antagonists at this time. And then we saw one Syrian general who had it all, but he was a leper. He had the world by the tail, while his illness had him by the tail. I find that amazing. He had the world by the tail, and his disease had him on the tail as well. And then I closed last Sunday by giving you a brief snapshot of Naaman the Syrian. He had power, he had status, he had fame, he had fortune, he had success, and he had drive. And beloved, he had what many today seek, prize, and some even achieve. Would you agree that if you sit in the Oval Office, you have achieved all of those? You have achieved power, status, fame, fortune, success, and now for 4 or possibly 8 years, you're going to take your energy and you're going to drive this nation right off a cliff, or whether you're going to drive this nation off to prosperity. Would you agree? Everybody today, those in the world, the pagan world, and even some young believers who haven't yet matured, and they look at what the world offers, and they run to the world like the world is a candy shop. And in this candy shop, the devil will give you power, status, fame, fortune, success, and drive. And people will get duped and deceived, nearly drunk with power, status, fame, fortune, success, and drive. But the Bible tells us that even though Naaman had all these things going for him, he was very, very sick man. He was a leper. Now let's take Naaman, the Syrian, and his physical situation, and let's bring that over into the spiritual realm. There are those today who are outside of Christ, and therefore all that they know is what this world has to offer. They have no conception for eternity. They have no conception for tomorrow. They simply live for today, for the now, for the present, and for the satisfaction of all of their desires. They want to be happy, not tomorrow, not for eternity, but they want to be happy right now. And they will claw, they will strive, they will step, they will chew, they will bite, they will gnash, and they will even kill to get power, status, fame, fortune, success, and drive. But they're dead in sin. Naaman's body was dead with leprosy. And those who are outside of Christ this morning are dead in Adam. And though they have the world by the tail, the devil, the world, and sin itself has them by the tail. Notice the parallel that you can teach with Naaman. In the eyes of the world, he had it made. But he had one slight problem. He had an incurable disease. Left unchecked would eventually kill him. You need to let that sink for a few seconds. You need to let that sink. Well, that's review. Now, just one little Jewish maiden. Let's now consider an important but a trivial matter. For some it's trivial, that the Holy Spirit does record here. Look at verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. I'm pretty sure they captured other things as well. Notice how God the Holy Spirit, out of everything that the Syrians at this point had taken away from the 10 northern tribes, the number of dead, the number of casualties, the number of cattle, the number of gold and silver trinkets and toys that possibly could have been taken, God the Holy Spirit only wants you to remember one thing. A little girl. A little maid. That's all He wants you to know. And then, strangely enough, in the providence of God, she lands up in Naaman's house. The Syrians were making inroads, apparently, into Israel's northern borders and had taken away captives back to Syria. And amongst these captives was a young little Israelite maid who, by God's providence, becomes a household servant, a household slave to Syrian general. Now listen carefully, church. This historical account of the little girl almost has the same ring to the life of Joseph. In God's providence, Joseph was hoodwinked by his own brothers. Their father was hoodwinked with their deception and their lies, right? They sell him off to the Midianites, who caravan him all the way south to Egypt, and in God's providence, he lands up as a slave in the house of a very prominent man. This little Jewish girl, isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame God the Holy Spirit doesn't even give us her name? That's why I call it a very insignificant blip on the radar. She's not even given a name other than a little maid. Well, in the life of Joseph, he becomes a servant to a prominent man. Then he becomes servant to a jailer. Then he becomes servant to a butler and a baker. And then he becomes servant to a king and to a nation. The power of one. Look at the board. Just one Jewish maid. Some of us are sitting here this morning, looking at the world and this nation going to pot. We whine, we moan, we complain, we grumble, we just grumble. Not realizing the power that you have in number one. And I'm not talking about God yet. I'm talking about us all. Power of one. Joseph was just one man. And he made the house of Potiphar to be blessed. Joseph was one man, and even the jail system at that time was blessed. He was but one man, but he was able to give a dream, the interpretation of the dream, to two men. One man was exonerated, the other man was destroyed. One man stood before King Pharaoh, who was the reincarnation of God on earth in the Egyptian thinking. One man comes up with a blueprint to save a nation. 7 years of famine put away one-fifth of the harvest until the time of need. One man. Shamgar was a judge of Israel. One man. And with a jawbone in his hand, he brought deliverance to Israel. Aaron had just a rod in his hand. One man had a rod in his hand. One man. And that rod destroyed an entire kingdom. And then you have the widow's mite. One little woman, and just a few coins. One woman. And Jesus said she put all that she had, all of her living, due to the stupidity of that Jewish thinking back at that time, as the religious system just bled their people raw with extortion. But she was but one person. One person. David, one man, one young boy with 5 stones, he brought a giant down. One individual took a bow and an arrow, and at prayer venture, he just let loose that arrow. One soldier, one man, and God took that arrow and directed it and placed it between the 4th and the 5th rib of Ahab and destroyed that monster. You get my point this morning, congregation? Versus us complaining, how about we take our oneness and we do something with that oneness? Do something for the kingdom other than grumble, complain, scream, shout. one individual. All of us are one individual. One plus God always makes a majority. Beloved, sometimes we overlook small things. Sometimes we look over minor actions. Sometimes we overlook insignificant people. How many people would pay any mind to this one Hebrew maid? How many people there in Syria would bow to this one little Hebrew maid when she walked about carrying her water pot or carrying her laundry out to the clothesline? Nobody. She was insignificant. She was a nothing in the eyes of the Syrian culture. She was just a slave, but she was one girl, one maid, who had the courage to tell her mistress, "There's a preacher back home that can tell your master how to get cured." You are but one individual, and there are thousands of individuals that walk and cross our pathway, lost and dead in Adam. One person, one track, one invitation, one copy of the Bible, one copy of the New Testament, one sit-down time with someone and pleading with their souls. The power of one plus God makes a majority. Why did God put this story of the one girl? Simply to take up a few pages or a few lines of ink in your Bible? No, this is a lesson from the Old Testament that we can pull out of the Old Testament and use it as an object lesson for those of us in the 21st century. Then there are those who dismiss the life and the impact of just one lone person. Just that one lone person. Just that one lone pastor. That one lone Christian friend. That one lone school teacher that had great impact upon our lives. That one lone sports coach that took us out of poverty and told us that we can do something with our life. That one lonely godparent who prayed for the grandchildren and they came to Christ. That one lone drill sergeant that took somebody up off of the ground and told them to run, to do this because you can succeed. Or that one student, or that one school counselor who guided someone from going off into crime into doing something with their life. Are you getting my point, congregation? Do not underestimate the power of one single person. Because that one person may be you this morning. It's one thing to complain and grumble about the way things are going. But beloved, it takes a man and a woman of courage to get off their blessed assurance and decide to do something with their life. What are you doing with your life to make an impact on the culture? Oh, I know. It has to go to hell for Jesus to come back. Who says it has to go to hell for Jesus to come back? Who? Who? What damnable doctrine is out there that says everything has to go to schmizzerines and then sweet Jesus comes and has to rescue us in the ninth hour of our existence? Jesus Christ said, "Occupy till I come." He didn't say run and hide and cower away. He says occupy. Occupy till I come. He didn't say to hide and run and hide in some corner and wait for a trumpet to blow. He told us to occupy. Are you occupying? Or are you just existing? Yes, you're occupying space and time and resources, but are you doing something with your life other than whining and just complaining? What if God chooses to call each of you as that one lone person for somebody else who needs to know the way of hope and salvation? Philip was only one person. Philip, one man. And he went by direction of the Spirit into the desert to talk to only one other man. Have you spoken of Christ this week to someone? Have we gone out of our way to be that Philip? Have we? Have we gone out of our way to give the good news? Like the little maid gave good news to Naaman's wife. There's a prophet in Israel, and he can take care of your husband's ailment. When was the last time you told someone there's a Savior at the Father's right hand? and he can save your soul. When was the last time you did that? Your ancient past or our recent past? The power of one. Maybe some here this morning need to realize that one plus the Trinity always makes a majority. And versus complaining and whining, maybe all of us need to do something with that oneness that God's given to us. Maybe you are a little maid, and God's going to bring you into the life of somebody. Maybe today or tomorrow. And then you're going to be given the opportunity to tell that person that there's a Savior at the Father's right hand that can save you. Verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Why did God direct this one lone little maid to eventually end up in Naaman's employment? Were there not other more worthy candidates for this little slave to work for? Here she is, providentially, in God's divine directing finger, she goes from her home, now a slave, a captive, and how the process was done, we're not told, but she lands up in Naaman's home. She needed to tell him about the most important need that he really had. See, beloved, Naaman didn't need power. He already had it. He didn't need fame and fortune. He already achieved it. He didn't need to be told about status. He wore it on his uniform. He was a dying man. Naaman's greatest need was his illness that was about to kill him. About to kill him. Hold your place here. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And if memory serves me correct, this is the only place I believe you will find this recorded in any of the four Gospels. Luke 4. Look at verse 24. Here Jesus has gone home to Nazareth, and he's been in the synagogue. He reads a portion of the book of Isaiah, and he tells the audience that that day that scripture had been fulfilled. And they got very angry with him, and they were about to do him harm. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save whom? Naaman. So guess what? Jesus substantiates the historical record of Naaman the Syrian. How's that grab you? But there's something that you both should have seen. Let's see how smart you are. There was famine in all the land of Israel in the days of Elijah due to no rain. But in the days of Elisha, there were many, many lepers. There was more than just one leper. But God only took care of one. And he was Syrian. Guess what? Neither one of these instances, not one Israelite benefited. Are you with me? Or are you sleeping? The widow was a Gentile. Naaman was a Gentile.
Watch the reaction.
And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with joy. And they rose up and they took Jesus out of the city and they built the church. Notice what got them angry. God's sovereignty. God's choice of two pagan Gentiles to receive sustenance during a famine when other Israelites were hungry. And only one leper, a Gentile, of all people, received cleansing when there were other people, to include Israelites, who were infected by this incurable disease. You know what Jesus was teaching them? Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you entitled to anything with God. You do not have a corner on God. They thought they were special. They thought that they were the unique people on this earth, and that all the Gentiles around them were scuzzbags, dirt balls, dogs and pigs. And notice how Jesus enumerates. In the time of the Old Testament, God's sovereignty was shed on a pagan Gentile woman in time of famine. No Israelite person benefited from Elijah's ministry in the famine. And not one Jew benefited from his leprosy, only a pagan Gentile. And they got angry because they thought they were special, and that God has to give us certain things. God is obligated to bless us because we are Jews. Jesus tore that tree down with a big axe. Did you catch that? Only the Gentiles benefited at this time. And yet he was a man who had it all, but he had a great need. So what happens here in verses 3 and 4 as we go back to 2 Kings 5? What is our responsibility as being just one individual in our time and in our culture? Well, she approaches Naaman's wife. Secondly, she informs the lady of the house about a prophet there in Samaria that could cure her husband. When was the last time you told someone about Christ? When was the last time you pled with someone face to face, maybe with tears running down your cheek? When was the last time you took an open Bible in front of someone and you waged holy war on their soul's behalf? Beloved, it's one thing to complain and grumble and whine and moan and scream and fuss and huff and puff. That's easy. Anybody can huff and puff. But beloved, it takes a Christian who's committed with the fear of God and loyalty to Christ and Christ alone. It takes time. It takes a whole lot of sanctified sweat. It takes being in the Bible. It takes actually sitting down and going through that door of that opportunity and sitting that individual down, or sitting with a family, or sitting with a friend, sitting with a co-worker, and just pouring your heart into them because you love them and you're concerned for them. Beloved, that takes work. But over here, the fuss and huff and puff and complain and whine and cry and scream, anybody can do that. Babies do that all the time. Do not underestimate the power of one. Now, some of you here this morning are getting your feathers ruffled. Then let's ruffle them all the more. Let's just ruffle the feathers and ruffle the fur on the cat. And then once we turn, then you can stroke the cat and the hair will go in the proper direction. I'm up here this morning to rattle my cage and your cage. That's what you've asked me to do, to preach. Hard preaching. Uncompromising preaching. Preaching that informs the children of God what our responsibilities are. And our responsibility is to be like this little maid in our time and in our culture. It is not for us to hide in our corner and wait for a trumpet blast. It is not our responsibility to whine and groan, moan, complain, cry, whine, moan, complain. It's our responsibility to get up and do something with the faith that you and I profess that we own and that we have. This little maid just turned. That's all she did. She just turned to her mistress and said, "Ma'am, there's a prophet back home that can address your husband's problem." What was so hard about that? Just get a little umption. Just get a little oomph within your life. Are you afraid of these people? Are you afraid to lose their friendship? Is their friendship more important to you than the smile of God? Because James tells us to be a friend with the world is to be the enemy of God. So then this morning, you choose, for I must choose. Are you the friend of God, or are we the enemy of God? Are we more concerned for what our friends can give and do for us, and that lifeline to our buddies are more important than the lifeline between us and God Almighty? It's almost as if your friends went to Calvary and died for your ungodly soul. No, my friends, it was the Savior who died for your ungodly soul. And to him, and him alone, deserves number one and the preeminence and all loyalty to him. For her husband, her master, would find healing for his body. Note, despite all that Naaman had going for him, none of those toys and none of those trinkets could remove his illness from him. Beloved, all of the friends that you have, all of your associates, all of your acquaintances, all of your family members, they may have more toys and trinkets than you. They may have a better home than you. They may have a more high-powered job with all the bennies to boot. But if they're dead in Adam, they are no different than Naaman the Syrian. He had the world by the tail, but his illness had him by the tail. Then look at verses 4. Someone must have overheard the maid. So one went in, but not told who, and told his lord. So it wasn't Mrs. Naaman, apparently, who did the birdie, the chirp chirp. And apparently it wasn't the maid. She may have been a little bit afraid of Naaman, that big old burly general. Someone. "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." When was the last time you just went up to somebody and said, "Sir, ma'am, I've been praying for you." "You have? Oh, thank you. Why do I need prayer?" "Well, sir, ma'am, young child, if you die today, could you face eternity?" "Well, I never gave it a thought." "Well, would you be willing to consider some things from God's word about that?" "Well, maybe." "Any chance we can get together this weekend? Just you and I, go to a coffee shop, sit down, and I'll tell you why I've been praying for you." We don't have enough courage to do that. Oh, if you're afraid to do it face to face, how about a letter? What about an email to see if the door would crack a wee bit open? Finally, there's some good news for Naaman's sake. Comes, the hope given by this little girl falls upon his ears. Beloved, why didn't God just send an angel to Naaman's house? Huh? Why not send an angel? Just cut through all the red tape? I got a better one. How come God just didn't tell Elisha to get up and go north and take care of Naaman the general? That would have been easy. Right? Beloved, God has chosen us to do the work, to do great exploits by just being ready and available. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 as I close out this installment. Beloved, I'm here to encourage you not to be afraid to witness, not to be afraid to share your faith. My word, look at Brother Sergei. Despite what's come down upon his family, I'm pretty confident Brother Sergei, yeah, he's going to be a wise and a very, very discerning man, but he's not going to have his mouth silent. We still have the freedom without getting fined right now to go preach the gospel or share the gospel. I found it amazing. Someone gave us the gospel, right? You may have sat in a church and heard it preached and your eyes were open, or you went to a revival meeting back in the old days when they would preach for 2 weeks. Man, if you mention that today, people will have a tizzy fit.
2 weeks.
Some people go on vacations for 2 weeks. You can't go to church for two straight days? I mean, two solid weeks?
Well, I got things to do.
No, heaven's long and so is hell. Someone gave you the gospel. Little old lady shared it with me. I took up some of her time on that early morning on the 11th of October, 71. She didn't blow me off as simply, well, I'm just too busy right now, Bob. Come back tomorrow. She took the time. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Can anyone show me the little maid in verse 26? Under what category does she fall? She's nowhere to be found in verse 26. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now that's where the little maid can be found. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. She was definitely weak. All she was a slave. To confound the things that are mighty. And base things. She was definitely base as compared to Naaman and her mistress of the world. And things which are despised. She was a slave. Slaves were despised. Had God chosen. Yea, and the things that are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Notice whom God chooses. He chooses the most despised thing, the most weak thing, the most frail, the most unappealing. One person. She was one person, but she was willing to play her part. Beloved, are you willing to play your part for God's kingdom? Are you? Are we truly willing and ready to play our part in Jesus' command to occupy till he returns? Beloved, I got to answer that myself. I got to bang my head against the wall on that one. Beloved, you got to do something with this message other than say, oh, well, he's done. Next. If that's your attitude, shame on you. You've wasted my time. And I've apparently wasted yours. Father, we come again knowing that in many respects we do not share the gospel of Christ as we should. We do not take advantage of those doors of opportunity that you do give us. And for that, Father, we ask that you may be gracious and kind to forgive us, but to also replace that forgiveness with some courage and some desire and some willingness to walk through those doors and to share the gospel, to tell others about Christ, and not to be ashamed of him, for he was not ashamed of shame for us when he died in our place. In Christ's name. Amen.